Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we are looking this morning at Peter's message here, how wonderful this study has been. And I want you to know that this morning the message is going to be centered around the preacher. And the amazing thing about all of these problems in this life and all of the struggles that we have in this life is that the hope that Jesus brings is hope for every one of us. And this morning, as we are looking here at the passage, the message may not be directly centered upon you as the church member, because there's some instructions that Peter has for the preacher. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, I'm going to invite you to read along with me, and I'd like to share with you before we get to that, though, just some of the challenges of being a leader in the church. When the Lord saves us and calls us to ministry, He equips us and He promises not to leave us. But there are moments in ministry that are extremely difficult when one of our members and of our body hurts. The overwhelming response from God's people is we all hurt too. But as I look out this morning and know of so many of your stories and so many of where you're at, I want you to know that I may not physically understand all of the hurts and all of the pains, but my heart is broken this morning for you. It's part of that oversight and that care. And I consider the call to gospel ministry an overwhelming privilege that the Lord would use me in spite of all my weaknesses and all my failures. And this morning, as we stand to look at what Peter has said for us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. As we look at this message, I want you to understand that this week the scrutiny and the scope has been on me. While I said the message was maybe for the preacher, and you can sit back and say, ah, this is a good one, I'll just be able to sit back and amen and let you know every time you let me down. That's great. That's what Peter is reminding the leader the importance of leadership, the importance of responsibility. So this morning I'm going to ask you to engage the message, not so much, maybe the message may not be speaking directly to you with your responsibilities as a leader, as a pastor in a church, but it does speak to you about your expectations and how we as a church body move forward. Let's look this morning at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither being as lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Let's go to Lord in prayer this morning, shall we? Lord Jesus, we lift up your name today and we magnify your name and we gather in your name because this building, these people, this ministry belongs to you. And Lord, we have a healthy understanding and a healthy perspective from your word about how we all are part of the body and how each and every one of us plays an important role, an important part in the body. And this morning, Lord, while your message centers on the leadership, we pray, Lord Jesus, that your body would be exalted and built up, not through the exaltation of one person, unless that person be you alone. Lord Jesus, help us to keep our eyes and our perspective on the only one that truly matters, you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Remember, this is Peter that is writing this letter. And it is important to understand the transformation that took place in Peter's life. Because Peter's ministry was up and down. Peter's service and following Jesus was up and down. While Peter could have some profound statements and make some profound statements to our Lord, he, in just a few verses after he makes a great statement, he might rebuke Jesus and Jesus will set him straight. But for Peter's ups and downs, for Peter's successes and Peter's failures, there was one single event that completely changed and energized Peter's ministry. That, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus. It's because our hope is built wholly on Jesus. And this morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we're going to look this morning at Peter's story, an example from Peter's story, because that's the charge that Peter has for the elders, is to be the example. So we are going to look at one of Peter's examples in the early church, and then we're going to look at verses 1 through 4 as we find some instructions on how to serve. This morning for Peter's story, we'll be looking at the book of Acts chapter 3, the entire chapter, because it's important to see how Peter's message, not just the message he's writing here at this point of his life, but how that he lived it out and how he took the opportunity when opportunity arise. But in each and every one of these moments past the resurrection, Peter was able to share Jesus, and that's what ministry is about. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is going to give more than alms to a man who is in need. We're looking at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 first. We find the lame man that's healed here. Luke tells us, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that endured into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John go into the temple, asked for an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up, stood and walked and entered it with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Peter's going to take the next few moments to show us the proper response to deliverance. But before we do, I'd just like to give you a very quick explanation of where this is taking place. At Herod's temple, we find that this lame man was sitting at the beautiful gate right at the entrance there into the temple. And Peter is about to have an encounter with not just this lame man, but all of the people who were astonished at this section of the outer temple court known as Solomon's Porch. So now that you've got it pictured, work with me now as we look at verses 11 through 26. And the lame man which was healed held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And Peter saw it, and he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that is through ignorance ye did it, as did your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And here in the example that Luke shows us, Peter going to the temple to pray, and he encounters a man who was lame from birth, who couldn't walk. Peter heals the man in Jesus' name. And everyone that has gone to the temple, everyone that has made their way to the beautiful gate, that has seen this man sitting and collecting alms in order to have his needs met, it is this man that Peter himself is going to use to share the message of hope with the people who are astonished at what they have just witnessed. Now, I'm going to say something profound. Acts chapter 3 comes right after Acts chapter 2. And if you know anything about Acts chapter 2, that's the day of Pentecost, where Peter stood up and preached, and some 3,000 souls were added to the church. That's the end of chapter 2. Chapter 3, we find Peter going to the temple to pray. And as he's there, we find that Peter is going to take this opportunity to share deliverance through Jesus Christ. So for me, from Peter's example, how that we, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of times that are going in our favor, how that you and I can minister and share Jesus Christ with those around us. But for the sake of the example this morning, Peter is able to use Jesus in the life of a man whose life has been transformed by the healing of Jesus. And he's going to use this as an opportunity to share Jesus with a crowd that's gathered at Solomon's porch. We find in verse 12 that Peter gives proper credit. When asked about who he thinks or who they think should be the one who gets the credit, it wasn't Peter, it wasn't the disciples' power, it wasn't their righteousness, it was Jesus. We find in verses 14 through 16, Peter makes mention of being a witness. Now, that word witness, you have to remember, that's got to still have some sting on Peter's tongue every time he uses the word witness. Because it was Peter that night that Jesus was taken. When Peter stood around that fire and he's asked three times whether he was a follower of Jesus, and he denies Jesus three times, when he was given the opportunity to witness, to testify of following Jesus, Peter failed miserably. But that Peter uses this word witness here, as one who has seen the resurrection, one that knows that Jesus is alive, he is emboldened to stand regardless of his past failures. He stands upon the victory of Jesus and he shares the witness. Here's what that message broke down specifically for the people. And if you've been with us in our Wednesday night studies, as we've been looking at the beautiful names of Jesus, there's going to be some overlap here in this message as we've been looking at this particular period of the gospel account. In verse 14, we find that Pilate, Peter mentions, desired to set Jesus free, but the people refused Jesus. And the first defense that he lists here, Pilate was going to let him go, but you did not want Jesus to be set free. And the second point in verse 15, you chose the murderer Barabbas over Jesus. And then he concludes, you killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead. And here in very recent historical events, when Peter speaks of Jesus and the events that had just taken place just a few weeks prior, that the people stood and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us. Peter says, this is what you have done, and this is who he is. And here is hope. You can be forgiven. And as we look at Peter's example, as we look at Peter's own life pattern demonstrated through his repentance, I'd like to make three observations about repentance. Repentance means to stop moving backwards, away from the Lord, choosing to follow after sin and turn towards Jesus. Stop moving backwards. Now, I want to make sure that we are careful as we work through this, because we're going to see there's three different cycles that are taking place here. When I say stop moving backwards, it's not like Peter was living in sin and just stopped. Peter stopped moving in the wrong direction, and he turned and started moving in the right direction by turning to Jesus. That's important to understand about repentance. It's not just stopping doing the things you used to do. It's moving away from them so that you don't return back to them in that those same broken patterns that you and I have demonstrated time and time again in our sin and our sinful desires, that we love sin. Repentance, turning from sin to Jesus. And the message that we find here in Acts is that you can be converted from your sins. Not is it only possible to stop moving backwards, it's possible to be changed, to be converted from your sins. This is the taking on righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives, that Jesus gives, that the Holy Spirit brings into our life. Following Jesus isn't just about doing good or trying to live a moral life. It's having your insides overhaul your sins. But the last aspect that Peter speaks about here is being refreshed in Jesus. No longer finding our satisfaction in our desires or our wickedness or our sin, but finding our satisfaction in Jesus alone. And as Peter then is going to explain how the people responded to the prophets, I'll just summarize this section. It's important to make sure that when we're sharing the hope of Jesus, that we speak the truth in love. That Peter is taking an opportunity to demonstrate all the way back to the very beginning how the children of Israel had responded to the prophets and the message of the one who was coming. And they were looking for their deliverer. And we find in verses 25 and 26 that God honors his promise. And this is encouraging for us as followers of Jesus, knowing that our lives have been changed by him, that our sins have been forgiven, and we find our satisfaction in him, and that there is more than this life awaiting us. His kingdom is coming. Now, when you're sharing that hope with someone who's going through a difficult place, I'd like to make this point also. Saving faith doesn't prevent suffering. It's not that you and I find our deliverance from the pains and the difficulties of this life because we follow Jesus. If there's anything that Peter's demonstrated to us through his letter up to this point, it's this. Expect suffering. Expect hardships. Because God has a purpose in each and every moment of our life. And that to be a follower of Jesus, to have saving faith, it does not prevent you from difficulties or sufferings in this life. But understand, saving faith brings healing. And there's a big difference suffering for a purpose, whether it's for righteousness' sake, because you've been doing good, as he's just worked us through that scenario and the theology of suffering for doing, following Jesus and being faithful to him. We've talked about suffering for unrighteousness' sake when you receive judgment because you've done wrong. But Jesus the healer brings healing. And even though you and I may not be spared of hardship or difficulty or pain in this life, we are not alone, because Jesus is with us. And I want to say this morning to you, church family, that in your hurts and in your pains, in those moments that overwhelm you, those moments where I let you down, please know this: Jesus never lets you down. And as we've worked through this study, I wonder this morning if you can answer this question by now: why do we suffer? Well, I found another reason that Peter's going to give us just a clear statement of why we suffer. It's in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Why do we suffer? Because Jesus suffered to bring us blessing. And if we're going to follow him, it means our life will model and pattern his life. And that sometimes difficulty and hardship may be our portion in this life, but it all comes with a purpose, and he knows best. Resurrection hope brings healing. And by now in our study, as we're drawing to a close, very quickly, the next few weeks, the study will wrap up. You've heard it said time and time again, hope is not a possession. Hope is not a place. Hope is not a position. It's not a diagnosis. It's not coming through a procedure. It's not a bank account dollar amount. Hope is a person. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There is no hope without Jesus. And resurrection life means that not even physical death can rob us of the hope that Jesus gives. And our point from looking at Peter's example is that living hope shares despite personal pain. Peter was able to use this gentleman, this lame man who was healed, as an opportunity to share Jesus. Which now leads us to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Very quickly this morning, as we look at Peter's message, we see the church's focus in suffering. How the church should respond when the body is under assault, when the devil is unrelenting. But we find the model that Peter establishes and the criteria that Peter gives for leadership isn't just in the times of battle, but at all times, the focus and the thrust of a ministry. Peter starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, by saying, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now, the word that Peter uses here is presbyteros. It means either an elder in age, like so many of you in here this morning are older than me, or an elder in rank or in office. A person who's been there. The person who's there in charge. So while we are looking at the message, and it does affect, and it is clear and pointed and direct for leaders, please understand in these next few moments the criteria and the expectation that you should have for leadership, and that leadership should be surviving or providing for you. This morning, as we move through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, we find Peter's message here to the elder. He says that he himself is an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I find, again, Peter's using this word witness here again. He's witnessing the sufferings of Jesus. Notice this. Peter identifies himself as an elder, as the one in charge. Peter identifies himself as one who's witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Remember, every time Peter uses that, it has to have a sting, because that is Peter restating his greatest failure. And he mentions a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's hope for us as followers. Here's hope for us as leaders. Peter was able to move past his failure in order to lead Jesus' flock. So now we come to chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, leaders. He tells us in verse 2, not by constraint, but willingly or voluntarily. And for a leader should not have an oversight of his duty, should not be derelict or shirking or failing to execute his responsibilities. And that oversight, the task of being an under-shepherd, means that it is not a duty or a chore or a task. It's not something that you look at grudgingly. It's summed up in the word voluntarily. To be a follower of Jesus, it is not for the faint of heart. And for the leaders of Jesus' flock, it is not an easy load, but it's not a duty. It's not a burden in the sense that it's something that we consider, we think about, oh, I just can't do this. I just don't want to do this. I don't like this lot. I don't like to have to do this type of work. I want you to understand that looking back over the course of my life and the leaders that I have seen in my life, they've really shaped my direction in ministry and the areas that I'm learning to serve you through. There's not a task here. There's not a chore here inside the church, outside the church, that I am unwilling to do in Jesus' name for your sake. I can remember growing up, and my dad had a pastor's fellowship at his church out in West Texas, and the toilets clogged up. Somebody, one of the teenagers, had gone and flushed a roll of toilet paper down the toilet, and the septic tank had gotten backed up, and there was all these preachers who were at this meeting, and the bathroom's toilets were overflowing. And my dad looked at me and said, "Let's go outside." We went outside. And my dad unscrewed the clean out. And I don't know where this is going, like Abraham and Isaac must be thinking, "What are we going to do, Dad? Because we didn't take any tools." And my dad, luckily not expecting me to do it, he sticks his arm up into the septic tank and breaks the clog free, the paper clog, with his hands. And he goes back inside, and the meeting continues on. And I saw firsthand, I thought, well, if ever there's a day when the Lord Jesus calls me to serve him in gospel ministry, I'm going to keep a plumber's number handy. But I understand there's moments and times when that's not the way things work. And that going and serving and doing whatever the responsibility requires, it should be the expectation for leadership, because it's not a duty. Oversight, having the responsibility and the charge, is not something to enter into begrudgingly. And there is no allowance for half-hearted service. It overwhelms me when you talk to people about what they think preachers do, at least from my perspective, what preachers do. Some people were talking to another pastor in town. He was telling me about the struggles that they have at their office. And they talk about the staff comes in and they'll start working on Monday mornings, going over their Sunday school lesson, getting ready for it throughout the week. And they'll edit it and revise it. And then Tuesday afternoon, they'll start looking over their notes again and start working on their Sunday school message or whatever. And Friday morning, they'll come back and do their final edit and final draft on the Sunday school message. And it just is a long, arduous week of having prepared for Sunday school all week long. And I think to myself, you get to sit at your desk all week long. That's amazing. How deep must your Sunday school lessons be? And they say, well, you know, sometimes we revise them or start over. But it is challenging sitting there all week and working on a Sunday school message. I think to myself, Lord Jesus, why didn't you call me to that type of ministry? To where I could spend my week sitting behind my desk. It's by His grace that I stand before you this morning and share this message with you, because those difficulties of the week seem to compound each and every moment. And the devil does his best to sidetrack the important work of the pulpit ministry here at the church by bringing up all manners of problems that you could only imagine. But if there's any expectation that people have for pastors, they think that they're lazy because they just sit around all day waiting for a call. Like they're just waiting to go out, to be able to go out and minister. And that shouldn't be the case. Pastors cannot be lazy. He says, continuing on, that they're not greedy of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Remember, we're talking about a church in the midst of crisis, in the midst of struggle. And the leader who is executing his job for filthy lucre, that literally means that they're motivated by financial gain, that they're just trying to line their pockets. And that a pastor should not be concerned with enriching himself, but spending his life and his ministry enriching the flock of God, not monetarily. And I want you to know I'm grateful that my needs are met through your generosity. But the pastor's responsibility, the pastor's passion should not be about a number in a bank account, because that is not where our hope lies. It is in Jesus. A pastor should not be motivated by financial gain. It says, but willingly. And you say, didn't he just use the word willingly? Didn't he just say, not by constraint, but willingly? Not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And that word ready mind means a prompt and a cheerful desire to serve. And it goes back to being willing again. Not just a prompt service, but cheerful service. You know, we talk about when we give our offerings and our gifts unto the Lord, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That expectation is upon the pastor as well. To be prompt and to be cheerful in our giving and our service. And then the last but we find is not to be a lord over the flock, but to be an example before the flock. The flock does not belong to the under-shepherd, and that's hard to sometimes understand, because pastors refer to churches as my church and my people. We have to be very, very careful, because this is not my church. You are not my people. We are Jesus' followers. This is Jesus' place. And that a pastor should not be a dictator or a lord over his people, because a pastor is expected alongside the entire body to follow Jesus' example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter has already told us, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, while it's important for me to lead by example, it's not that you are following my example because of me. But my example should model Jesus, and the expectation for your pastor is that he should be one who follows after Jesus. And likewise, the expectation is that you follow after Jesus. And the purpose of us coming together is for encouraging one another to follow Jesus. So this morning, as we look at verses 2 and 3, we find that the expectations for a leader, the elder, is there is no tolerance for lazy, for greedy, or for dictatorial leaders. Because this is Jesus' work after all. And it's a charge to check our motivations. And then he concludes in verse 4 here, speaking to the elders, about serving Jesus until his return. Remember that Jesus is the chief shepherd after all. That's what Peter tells us. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Going back to Peter's example, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Here, Jesus having dinner with his disciples, Peter, and so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. When we look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we hear Jesus three times remind Peter, tell Peter to feed his sheep. Verse 16, Peter continues, he saith unto him a second time, this is Jesus, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he'd said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And when he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all these things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Interesting that Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus gives Peter three times the charge to feed his sheep. But the importance that we need to remember that the charge that Peter was given was that Peter's responsibility was for feeding Jesus' sheep. And for the leader, the charge is important. Do not lose your focus in good times or in difficult times. Do not cease your ministry, but continue to serve Jesus until his return. And Jesus will bring a reward, that crown of glory that he mentions here for his elder, this under-shepherd who's been leading the flock. And so this morning, as we draw our message to a close, ministry moves forward even during times of suffering and difficulty. Even in times of hardship, ministry continues. I think that is probably when ministry is at its greatest and finest moment, when all of the cylinders are firing, because it is for such a time as this. It is difficult and it is a little easier. It was C.S. Lewis who said that God uses pain as a megaphone to rouse this deaf world. That it is in our difficulties, in our sufferings, that our attention, our ears are pricked a little bit more to look for help, and for the church to seize the opportunity, for the pastor to seize the opportunity to serve and minister. May you and I together follow Jesus' examples. And please understand that the expectations that you place upon the pulpit here at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church is an important expectation so that we stay focused and that we stay on track in our ministry. Here's our response. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? Remember, Jesus lives, and our confidence is in the risen Savior. And if we could go back and summarize the message this morning, it would be this. Check your motivation for ministry. Make sure that you understand your place in the pecking order, that you make sure you understand your expectation. There is a lot of work to do in the ministry. It's not for the lazy, it's not for the greedy, and it's not for the dictator. The under-shepherd serves, and he serves the chief shepherd, to whom the flock belongs. And if there's anything we can say about Peter's life and Peter's example, as Peter did not waste opportunities of suffering to share Jesus, as we saw in the lame man who was healed, and rather be held back from his failures, Peter was able to move forward and be used by the Lord in a great way. So don't let suffering stop our service. May it move us forward. And our prayer becomes this, Lord, use me for your glory.